Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, September 27th, 2018. The Lord isn't making another one. God bless you. Thanks for joining us here this morning. Under 50 degrees here in Ohio. It's amazing how ain't no place like Ohio, baby. Ain't no place like Ohio. Yeah, hey, for those of you who are wondering, I said the other day on the show, 20 pounds. I'm down 20 pounds. And I want to encourage all those out there. Listen, a lot of the stuff that we deal with in life is just, it comes down to nothing more than self-discipline. Really, really all it is. And I pulled back on my diet, changed my diet, made exercise a priority. And just early this week, I just passed the 20-pound mark loss. Now, I started it back, I think, July 18th, 20th, somewhere along that. So where are we? August, September. It's been 8 weeks, a little over 8 weeks, down 20 pounds. So I want to encourage all of you out there, whatever the habit is that you're dealing with, you can break it. You got to break patterns. You have to break paradigms. You have to, the Bible calls it casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into captivity. This applies in so many areas of our life. See, you can spiritualize it to the smallest or you can spiritualize it to the biggest casting down imaginations. And the imagination I had, because I can't do that anymore. I'm not really that heavy. Lying to myself, right? Knowing that 20 pounds, I'm going for more. Knowing that 20 pounds was putting extra stress on my heart, on my blood pressure. I tell myself it wasn't. I'm really not that heavy. I'm really not. And really, I don't really eat that much. Well, I made a determination. Some of you saw me say it here. It said, listen, you guys got to keep me to it. And now it's become a habit, almost an obsession. So you got to be careful with that too. I'm not just talking to me. I'm talking to others out there. Serge, I don't know where you are with your weight loss. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you've started to put some weight back on, because that's a natural thing to do after we get to a certain target. Then we want to back off and we start eating the potato chips and sitting on the couch and doing all that stuff again. It's a lifestyle change. And so everything about your life can be changed. Every style of your life can be changed. We have to make that a priority. Somebody said it takes about 2 weeks to create a new habit. And there's some truth to that. So I just want to thank all of you who continue to goose me and say, are you doing it? Are you doing it? And I noticed it today in the camera. Well, my veins are popping up. I noticed today in the camera. And I told my wife, my skinny little wife, you don't deserve a big fat old husband. So I've been attacking that one. Crazy things, man. Today's the big Kavanaugh thing. I'm going to dive into that a little bit, although not a whole lot. We'll see if the Lord takes it. Don't forget coming up the huddle Saturday in Bremen, Ohio. This is for the Buckeyes, or people who are close to Buckeye country. We'd love to have you come and join us. Being held down in Bremen, Ohio. And if you don't know if you're interested in going, there, Jared, pull that up on the screen there real quickly. If you're interested in going, and by the way, why wouldn't you be? Why wouldn't you be? Sit out there and gripe and moan and complain and try to get people together. It's always somebody else's job, right? Well, I can't do it. I'm sorry. I can't make that one. I can't. I got to do this. Oh, okay. Well, I'm not going to come to your event. You never come to ours. No. Okay. That's what we're fighting. That's the kind of stuff we're dealing with, right? We want to win a war without any inconvenience. We want to win a war without any sacrifice. We want to win a war without having to go out of our way. We want to win a war without having to play with people that we don't like. We're not going to win a war that way. It's not going to. And there certainly is one right in the middle of it. So we're starting at a noon. We're starting at a noon. Are you? So, yeah, come on in. Starting at a noon Saturday. Yeah. Yeah, is that George?
Yeah, Coach, hey, in Oklahoma, we call that something for nothing. And that never works too good.
That doesn't work. Something for nothing. It never works, man. By the way, I'm going to say this out here. Did you put that up on the screen, Jared? I'm sorry, I got yapping so much here. So there's a regional huddle. You can stay all night. All the information's right there. First regional Ohio huddle in Bremen, Ohio. You can come and be part of it. Everything you see is down there. Details are all there. And if you're not coming, I'd say probably your excuse isn't very good. Whatever it is.
Hey, Coach. Everybody that's going to come, you need to send me an email.
That's right.
So I can send you the specific directions. Right now we've got 30 people.
You don't get lost.
I wouldn't think of this as a chore. I would think of this as joyous. I mean, it should be fun to come to. This is like a time to get together, and we got some exciting stuff to share with people about ham radios and about church protection and about the type of first aid kits you should carry with you, all by professionals in the field, men that make their living doing this stuff. So, meet face to face, people, local communities. So in the future, you will not be alone, because that's the snare of the devil, to try and separate you from the herd, to get you apart. Band together with your brothers and sisters, friends, for the time ahead.
Amen, Lowell. I'm going to be there. I know that Mark Trump's coming in from Virginia. Larry's coming in from South Carolina. Chad Estes is coming in from Texas. So we're looking for you to join us there as well. Man, listen, I got sent to so many things. Lord, do I want to go there first? If I say that, Lord, okay, I'm going to say that. No, I'm going to say this first. We're finally starting to get smarter. We really are. I see it happening all the time. I don't know if you guys came across this or not. Two guys have come forward now and have said that they were the ones who did that to Christina Ford 35 years ago. They were the ones that did it. It wasn't Brett Kavanaugh, it wasn't somebody else. And they feel guilty, and so they're coming forward. They're the ones that did it. See, that's the way we have to start playing the game, right? We have to start playing the game. And then I saw this. Some of these other accusations that are being planted out there against Brett Kavanaugh, they're being done by the Republicans to point out how bogus all this is. We're finally learning how to play the game a little bit, right? Oh, I got some more stuff I could get into on that. That doubles me back around, though. Oh, I'm not going to camp there very long. I'm not going to camp there very long, because I got in a 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 months ago, I asked this question, and the internet blew up, and I'm going to throw it back out there again. Is it ever okay to lie? Would you lie to protect your wife? If guys showed up at your door with machetes like they did in Sodom and said, "Where is your wife?" and I lied and said, "She's not home," is that a sin? I'm not going to get in there today. You're not going to drag me back down that rabbit hole. But we better wake up and understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places. Jared, go to Philippians 3. I'm going to ask this as Jared goes to Philippians 3. How many people do we have in the queue today? 38. We got room for a whole bunch more. And the thousands that we know that are listening by over the many different platforms we're on. Hey, we're streaming today again live on YouTube. We haven't been able to do that in quite a while. They let us back in. So that's a great advantage, although we're trying to move away from all those platforms. I said this to Michelle this morning. When she got up, she came walking out, sat down. She said something to me, and I said this. Can somebody please tell me, show me scripturally, defeatism in the Bible? Can somebody show me any? I'm going to wait. dun 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 dun. Can anybody show me where the scriptures teach Christians lose? And somebody show me where that is. I'm going to wait. Dun 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 dun. Anywhere. Dun 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 dun. Anywhere.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I think I can do it. I think my Cyrus Schofield Bible has it somewhere in it. I'll have to look it up, though.
But you don't have it on the top of your head? Larry, no. you're a good Bible reader, good Bible researcher. Maybe you can throw one out. Can you throw one out there for me, Larry, that's where Jesus or Paul or any of the apostles taught that Christianity was going to fail?
They all take that concept from the one verse, turn the other cheek.
So the answer is no. You don't have one? I'm waiting for some. Can some anybody please?
Well, I hate to do this, but Revelation 13:7.
What's it say?
The beast was permitted to wage war against the saints, and the saints were to be overcome. But obviously, that's just during that period of time.
Okay, now wait a minute, though, Lowell. That doesn't mean ultimate defeat, does it?
During the tussle. During the fight.
Yeah, that's right. That the saints are fighting, aren't they? The saints are fighting.
We're going to take some hits.
But yeah. It's not a defeatism, is it? Folks, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, the idea of defeatism is nowhere in the Bible. It is nowhere in there. We're over.
Hey, Coach.
Hang on a second. Can somebody off the top of their head, I want you to think right now, I'm going to rattle off a couple. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. My eyes have not seen, nor my ears heard, neither has even entered into my heart the things that God has in store for those that love him. I could go on and on with victorious Christian scripture. And I'm looking for somebody to give me the defeatist one. Go ahead. Is that George, whoever came in there?
That was me, Coach. Hey, first off, for a really good scripture, Romans 16, 19, and 20. Be excellent at what is good, be innocent of evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan. Not just a demon, but crush Satan underneath your feet. Mm. I thought that scripture is out there that the righteous flee when no one pursues and the wicked are as bold as a lion. Because that's what I see it's happening in the streets these days.
That's right. And it's just the opposite, isn't it? Huh? The wicked flee? Right?
Right. No, the righteous flee. When no one pursues, because the wicked are as bold as lions.
That's right. I've been reading the Bible upside down.
What about, just for discussion's sake, Stephen? How about, for discussion's sake, John being cast out to Patmos? Defeatist attitude or consequences of a sinful nation?
Consequences of a sinful nation and consequences of earnestly contending for the faith, right? It's the consequences of it. See, it doesn't say that hardship's not going to come to you. It doesn't say that you're not going to be martyred or sacrificed. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says ultimately we have to contend. We have to occupy. We have to hold on. We're going to hold on. He who endures to the end shall be saved. This Christianity is a story of struggle and victory, not struggle and defeat. That is not the story of Christianity. And what is being lived out in America today? Defeat. We're defeated. The church is defeated. It's just amazing to me. And you can't find it anywhere. Now, George made fun of the Schofield reference Bible, but I think George is, that's the whole idea of the rapture. We get raptured out of here because we're losing. But Christianity, doggone it, Jesus came and he died on that cross and he said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world, gospel of Jesus Christ, teach them all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of the earth. And daggone, he just not powerful enough to win. And in the end, he gets mad and he takes his ball home and he burns everything up because doggone it. That is, folks, that ain't anywhere there. It isn't anywhere in the scriptures. And I'm telling you, that's how most churches live. Now, they want to live victorious in the church, right? Wealth, prosperity, everything's good, blessings, but they want to live in the church. But see, they don't see the broader picture. They think the ship's going down when we're going to walk on the water. This ship ain't gone down. But it's only going down, or appears to be going down, because we ain't doing anything about it. I'm on to something. Hey, while Larry's there, Jared. Well, hang on, Larry. I'm sorry. Well, he's there. Jared, pull up Christians Dying. Pull that up. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, you know, I was just looking for a thing that I didn't find, but I found something else. David, when the Egyptians came in and tore up Ziklag and took off David's wives and carried off all the stuff of value and everything, David called for a priest with ephod and asked of the Lord, said, what should I do? Should I go after these dudes? And the Lord said, go after them. You've already whooped their butts.
That's so right. David, you got
them. And caught up with them. And when they all got back, guess what the Bible says? It says, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. Now, these are men that went and fought with David to whip up on the Egyptians. Of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, it's talking about the 200 men that were too sick to go chase the Egyptians down. They said, don't let those that stayed behind have anything, is what these wicked men were saying. And David said, no, says they're part of us. Even though they didn't go, they're a part of us. We're going to take care of us. You know what? God used wicked men to go whip up on other wicked men.
Unbelievable, huh? Larry, that's Old Testament, though. God got born again in the New Testament, and he's really nice now, and he doesn't believe in fighting anymore. Yeah.
Andy Stanley says it. He quotes it. We're not supposed to listen to that old Testament.
That's right. And his church is full. Yeah. His church is full of people, right? It's full of people. My goodness. Hey, so Jared's got up there for you. Christians Dying. These guys, I feel bad because these guys obviously are not living the right Christianity. They're just not living the right Christianity. Christians in the Muslim world lose their lives, excuse me, as Christians in the West lose their souls. That's good, isn't it? Christians are the most persecuted religious group. Christians throughout the Muslim world are being persecuted for being non-Muslims. The Christian community in Iraq and Syria was completely annihilated by radical Muslims. Now, Roger, wait a minute. Are they reading the same Bible? If they need the New American Standard. If they had the New American Standard, they would be rich, not dead.
No, they need the Church in America.
There you go. The Western world ignores the cruel persecution of Christians in the Muslim world. Can I camp right here a second? Huh? Israel's killing Christians in Syria.
Dave, I wanted to mention.
And people are letting it happen because they think, oh, we have to let them kill because it's okay.
Amen. Go ahead.
Dave, I'm going to say that the last church that I was at, they were so proud that they had missionaries in Scotland. And I just said, what? You know.
Dad, we need some missionaries in Columbus, Ohio, man. So the Western world ignores the cruel persecution of Christians in the Muslim world. And where are the human rights organizations of the UN? Where are the human rights organizations in the West? Why doesn't the world seem to care when Christians die? Why is it that Christians are murdered and persecuted in mass and no one seems to care? Not even Christians. We support Israel. That's killing them. Liberals and leftists in the West use the made up term Islamophobia to portray anyone who criticized Islam as a racist. Radical Muslim terrorists all over the world carry out terror attacks in the name of Allah. They justify their violence by quoting verses from the Quran. Islamophobia is a made up word created by the Muslim Brotherhood specifically to silence debate. Just like homophobia. Liberals and leftists ignore the fact that Islam is an ideology that has nothing to do with race. Islamophobia is a neo-logism created to silence any possible debate about the problems Islamic extremism has got with modernity, with the intention of using the collective post-colonial guilt to exempt a particular set of beliefs from scrutiny, analysis, and criticism. It's a buzzword used in an attempt to silence anyone whenever had legit questions or criticism about religion. Islam is not a race, it's a religion. There's an attempt in the West to impose a Sharia blasphemy law to criminalize criticism of Islam. It started when Saudi Arabia and Muslim countries tried to pass a UN revolution to force Western states to criminalize criticism of Islam. The Parliament in Canada passed Motion M103 to condemn the so-called Islamophobia in a preparation for blasphemy laws in Canada. According to Sharia, blasphemy law should law anyone. According to Sharia, blasphemy law, anyone who criticizes Islam or the Prophet Muhammad should be killed. Under Sharia, blasphemy law in Saudi Arabia and Iran, Muslims are executed if they're accused of blasphemy. In Pakistan, the situation is even worse. Radical Muslims use the blasphemy law to persecute Christian minority. Is this the law the liberals in the West want to adopt? If you think Sharia's blasphemy law has no place in the West, share this post. Right up your alley there, Larry. Huh? Yeah, well, here's what we got to do. We have got to get the gospel to those people in Syria and tell them they're supposed to be wealthy. They're supposed to be rich and happy and blessed. Daggone. Anybody know how we can get that to them? I feel so bad. They're following an old religion. They're following an old religion. Yeah. Where am I? I'm in Philippians. I love my wife. She brought this to my attention. Jared, verse 12. She pointed something out to me today. She's so profound this morning. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended on Christ Jesus. Hey, folks, there's something we got to chase and get a hold of. We have to apprehend it. This isn't just grace, 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 grace. Grace is there. But dude, you got to apprehend it. You got to see, I meant that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I don't have it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that the calling of God in your life is the prize?
Amen.
George, you always interrupt me. Go ahead.
Hey, I was just going to say, brother of mine yesterday, Alan Miracle, he does a lot of activism. We do a lot of stuff together. He said something very profound, and it ties in with what you're saying. He said, George, he said, if we don't get out there at least 2 times a week doing something for Lord and Savior, he said, we lose our edge. And I know Roger and I talked about this, and that's how we stay sharp. And that's why the Muslims are so sharp, is because they're always thinking about it. They're always doing something. And we need the ones that do what they do. That's what we'll overcome. That's how the Lord will work through us mightily.
Amen, George. Get your internet fixed. You broke up a lot. Keep an edge. We have to keep an edge, right? The left keeps an edge, don't they? Huh? The left keeps an edge. We have an edge? Your church have an edge? Christianity have an edge? Hell no. Well, sorry, I cussed, made you mad. Okay, so I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a prize, man. When you answer the call, that is a prize. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Hey, let us therefore, all of us, he said, let's all be like that. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto thee. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, in other words, what you already have the ability to do, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's do what we have already grasped. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them. I'm taking a deep breath here. Mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Find and mark the other ones who are walking out their faith. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, there's some of them out here acting like it, but they're enemies of the cross. Listen, how do you know it? Roger, how do you know the enemies? You guys want to know the enemies? Thank you, sweetheart, Michelle. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. And whose glory is their shame. Who mind earthly things. Church is full of them folk. Church is full of them folk. Who many, for many, many, not a few, not just some, many, many, of whom I have told you often and now tell you weeping. You folks are enemies of the cross. I've been saying that for how long? 2.5 years, almost 3 years I've been saying that. And who's mad at me? The enemies of the cross. They're the ones that get mad at me. Okay. Jump in here a minute. I got another. They're enemies of the. Listen, what did Jesus say when he hung on that cross? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus stood on that cross and he said, before he went to the cross, he said, put it up there, Jared, they have to see it to believe it. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because this was not where I was going, but I'm going now. 1 John 3. Go to the beginning. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I'm a son of God. I ain't no coward. I ain't no wussy. I don't cower in fear. Why? I'm a son of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because they don't know him. I'm going to pause right there. That's a good place for everybody. Everybody can say amen.
Matthew 10:36 might say, puts a punctuation point to your point about the enemies. But I say, you put a punctuation point about Matthew 10:36. Jesus said, a man's foes, and that Greek word is also enemies, a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. Jesus knew his church was going to end up having a bunch of false Christians in it, calling him Lord, Lord, on the day of judgment. He's going to tell them, go to hell, I didn't know you.
I didn't know you. I didn't know you. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. That's us here in the queue. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. This is a story of victory, not defeat. We know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. Because then we're going to see him the way he really is, not the way some 6-foot icicle told us he was. We're going to see him as he really is. And every man that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. I got that hope in me. And so whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, because in him there is no sin. But whoever abideth in sin in him doesn't sin. What? They teaching you that in church? See, they're teaching you in church that you're forgiven. Keep on sinning because you're forgiven. But the Bible says that if whoever abides in him doesn't sin. Oh, my goodness. I hear him tuning me out now.
Hey, Coach, that's like the Catholic get out of jail free cards, you know?
Uh-huh. Well, that's what we all have. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him. Neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. Evidently, men can deceive us. He that does what is right, that's the one that's righteous. And he that committeth sin, he's of the devil. He ain't God's kids. Wow. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And boys and girls, for this purpose, the Son of God showed up, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, right here in John 3:8, it explains to us why that Jesus came. Can everybody in our class here repeat for me? You don't have to do it over the microphone. Why did Jesus come? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Does anybody think I'm wrong in my an assessment of what I just read?
It don't sure isn't to have a personal relationship with them, that's for sure.
It sure isn't. That's a byproduct of it. It's a byproduct of it. You get to have a personal relationship. But Jesus didn't die on that cross just because he loved little old Yield so much. No. No, this is a war, see? It's a war. And he came back as a conquering king. And when he was crucified on that cross, you know what he said? What was the last thing he said? Next last thing? Hey, it is finished. I did it. What? I destroyed the works of the devil. I did it.
And you know, Coach, when you read the book of when you read the New Testament, when you read Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, when you read what John was writing here, he begins that whole letter, my little children. He was telling them he was concerned for the very thing that we see active in the church right now, the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pleasure, which are enemies of God. That was creeping in. The same reason Paul said, who is betwixt you? See, they had their gospel prosperity message people back then that were creeping in to deceive the elect, even back then. And who are we to think that that not only can happen today, but it does happen.
Amen, Dale. Jared, let me go down to one more thing, and I'm going to open it up again. Boy, this is so good. Boy, so, just give me a thumbs up. Coach, this is so daggone good. In fact, it's convicting me. It's convicting me, Lord. Okay, now look at this. Listen to this. Jesus loves everybody, crew. You ready? Verse 8. I'm sorry, Jared. Verse 9. So therefore, because he came to destroy the works of the devil, he says in verse 9, whosoever then is born of God doesn't sin. See that, David? It's very clear, right? Not that your sins are forgiven, which they are, but you don't sin. What's the message of the church? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven.
Because God, he makes us new.
Amen. So,
Once saved, always saved.
So whoever's born of God does not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, stay with me here. In this, the children of God are manifest. Manifest means revealed. Mate, you can see it. You can put your hands on it and touch it. It's manifest. It's obvious. You have it. In this, the children of God are manifest or made plain to see, and that other guy's kids, the children of the devil. There are two families. Can't we see that? What's the church teaching? We're all God's children. Nothing could be any more anti-gospel than that. Somebody think I'm a heretic. Come in here, man. Straighten me out.
No, but we were all created in the image of God and for his good pleasure. And we have walked away from God and we have chose to be what? Sons and daughters of the devil himself.
Amen.
Hey, Coach.
Larry.
You know, you always talk about the balance and the context. Well, right in the middle of the verses that you've read today, is verse 6. It says, whosoever abideth in him It's not whosoever received him. It's whosoever abideth in him.
Once saved,
that's the ones that live by the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit, not by the leading of Satan. And yeah, if you're abiding in Jesus, then you're not sinning because the Spirit's not leading you to sin, because you pray every day, lead us not into temptation, right? It all fits together in context, and it all has a balance.
So listen, I got to make a connection here. David Arthur talks about residue, right? Residue. That old sinful life that we used to have, even though it's been crucified with Christ and we live, that old residue, those old footprints, those old breadcrumbs, that old DNA is still out there. And the enemy is always trying to come back in. The enemy is always trying to come back in and drag you back into that lifestyle. That is the struggle, to be able to abide in Christ and resist the devil, and he'll flee. We are not taught this in Christianity. We are not taught flee immorality. We are not taught that. We are taught you are forgiven. We are taught if you fall, he forgives you. We are not taught stop sinning. We are not taught that.
I think Jesus told the women who was caught in adultery, go and sin some more, or did he say no more?
He said, it's all right with me. Jesus said, sin is just all right with me. Sin is just all right. No.
Dave, yes. look at verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He did not appear just to be letting people be saved. He appeared to destroy the devil's work.
Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, right? The devil has a team and God has a team. It's playing out right in front of us. And the church, church will not engage. Hey, Jared, pull up Cal's, it's an email. I sent it to you by itself. Cal's email is the title of it, okay? Now I'm going to show you the fruits of that. See, I'm going to show you right now the fruits of misteaching of the gospel is appearing before us right now, in front, being played out right in front of our eyes with this whole Kavanaugh thing. Are you pulling that up there, Jared? I know you are. I know it takes a minute to get up there.
Well, Coach, in the midst of that, going back to the Syria thing, on the facetious side of it, what we can do is ask Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis for their jets, and we'll airdrop Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, in there. That should fix everything over there. But the fact of the matter, the litmus test for any message that is preached in the pulpit, if it's not good and it won't work in Syria or China or any other place, if it doesn't preach anywhere, then it's no good anywhere.
It's got to work. It's got to be the gospel everywhere, brother. And I'm going to say this again. Israel is killing Christians. Syrian Christians are being killed by Jews, and the church is supporting Israel that is killing Christians. I'm sorry, it's undeniable, folks. It's undeniable.
Right.
Okay, so Cal Zastro, our good buddy, sent an email out. He goes to the abortion clinics. Here is the fruit of modern American Christianity. It starts, I says, the kicker. He's in Saginaw, Michigan. Cal is. At the Saginaw death pit last Thursday, 9 moms were in, getting ready to murder their children. A new 4x4 truck races in into the end of the parking lot and stops. A mom exits the killing center and slowly walks to the truck. I call out offers of help, God's word, and plead for mercy upon their baby. The male in the truck hands money to the mom, and she heads back in. He fires up his truck and zooms out. Screech! He slams on his brake, jumps out, and kicks one of my signs onto the lawn, jumps back in, says nothing, and zooms away. Yawn. So what's new? As I pick up the sign, I notice that his wallet fell on the ground. He returns a while later with his windows down. Sir, please stop and talk to me a moment. We're here to help, Al says. He's obviously angry as he stops his truck further down the driveway. He's listening and looking at me in his passenger side door window. Sir, you dropped something. I wave his wallet at him. I'll be trespassing if I come up to your truck, but I'll give it to you if you back up a few feet. I was gentle. He backs up, eyes ablaze, knuckles squeezing the steering wheel in a death grip. I smile, pass his wallet to him, and say, I'm Cal. We're here to offer help. For a demonically angry kicker, he controlled his tone. I'm very upset now. I understand, sir. We're here in the name of Jesus. Can we please talk for a moment? He recoiled at the power of the spoken name of Jesus. We already have three kids. There's no help available. I let him make his excuses, showing respectful by listening and surprised that he was very intense without yelling. He quickly rejected our help and the law of God, parking in the lot for another 10 minutes. His window was still down, so I preached as if his soul and the life of his baby were on the line. And as he drove out the second time, I wouldn't stop preaching, not knowing if he had snapped or not. I prepared my spirit to receive his violence. He quickly brandished it at me for a second as he again spun out of the driveway. But it wasn't a pistol he flashed at me. It was so much more hurtful than that. He pointed his open Bible at me with some verses underlined. And as he drove quickly out, the blood of his baby drained quickly out into the devil's mouth. The devil was mocking God again as more church people, false converts, sacrificed their children. My 2 points, Cal says. This death pit would go broke. It would close if church people stopped paying them so much money to murder their children. And 2, just preach the gospel thinking isn't working at disciplining many people who think that Jesus is loving and forgiving them while they commit murder. So there's the fruit of it. There's the fruit of Jesus loves everybody. Grace, grace, grace. I'm okay. You're okay. There it is. And I can tell you, George, who goes to the clinics, and Dale, who goes to the clinics, and other guys who go to the clinics, know this is the truth. And you know what the sad thing is? Our pastors don't go to the clinics. So they don't see it. They don't see the poison of the message that they're preaching. They don't see it. They don't see the poisoned gospel, poisoned with, I call it, spiritual diabetes. Sappy, sugary, I'm okay, you're okay gospel. It's killing America. Come on in.
To me, it seems it's this whole situation is less, this whole thing is less about biblical teaching or anything, and it's just more about, listen, don't make waves. That's what it feels like. In every instance, anytime you try and be quote-unquote abnormal, you must be crushed in any sense, in any sense. And it's insane, right? I think about negotiating contracts and stuff, and it's like, just by me trying to negotiate a contract with a company, I'm weird. Therefore, they won't want to do business with me just because I'm not normal. You know, it's so.
Yeah, we don't even know what normal means, do we? We don't even know what that means anymore.
Hey, coach.
Yeah.
hey, I'm on a plane, so my internet, I'm getting ready to go, but you want to see a picture of the church? Look at this.
Oh, no.
You see that?
Hang on. Do it. No, do it again. Do it again. Let me get it up here. I got you now. Hey, Terrence Peterson, I saw your message. I'm trying to forward this to you. Put your email in here, Terrence. I'll shoot it to you. That's it, George. That's it, man. That's it. Oh, my. I get so frustrated.
Well, Coach, I read this post yesterday on Facebook and replied to it. It was actually, it was very well from a very strong believer in the Lord who also is a pastor, an ordained minister with a last name of Spurgeon, who did not vote for Donald Trump. But he went on to say, he said, I was very skeptical of him. He said, but when I'm seeing what he's doing right now, I would vote for him in 2020. And the responses of many underneath who took that same stance. And then I look at the Senate, and why the Republicans will lose the Senate or the House and why they have a trouble is because when they continue to do things like fund Planned Parenthood on the back of the defense bill spending, we get sick of that and we don't vote for these guys. But I was so grateful to see that other pastors of myself who are coming out and saying we will vote for Donald Trump in 2020.
Yeah, well, we're working on something. I can't let this cat out of the bag yet because I don't have the full details. How about a move across America? This is somebody else's plan. It's not mine. I'm just going to throw it out there. What about a Christian movement meet you at the pole? Remember the high school kids are doing see at the pole. What about a meet you at the pole movement in the church? What if we mobilized Christians to get out and go vote? We would seize the power back. We need a plan. We need, listen,
Coach, I agree with you 100%, but the problem is that these guys doing what they just did, everybody's focused on the Kavanaugh, and I think it's important to be enlightened to that. But when we find out that the Republicans allowed this thing to be attached, the funding of Planned Parenthood to the defense spending bill, that's what sickens us. But the reason why we're coming out and saying we will vote for Donald Trump, we do support our president, is because Donald Trump is a man who says, I say what I say I'm going to do, and I do what I say I'm going to do.
But the Republicans don't. Did you guys hear him yesterday? It was amazing. This guy, whether you want to accept it or not, he's anointed. He's anointed.
Amen, brother.
He said yesterday at that press conference, these Democrats would vote against George Washington.
Right.
He says George Washington obviously had some things in his background that Schumer and all those guys, they would vote against George Washington today. And then what happened? The liberals go nuts and they began to post why they would vote against George Washington. He trolls them. He calls them right out like nobody I've ever seen. And I said to my wife, we were out taking a walk when that press conference was going on, and I said, "Man, there's the bully pulpit for you. There it is. He didn't back down, man. He stood up. He called it like it was. That boy's anointed." And a lot of Christians still ain't voting. Okay, now here's where I'm going. I got so much to do. I hate to do this, but I think it's appropriate to do. Jared, bring up my weekly word. Because this is it. I sent it to every one of you, so you probably have read it. Maybe you haven't read it. But there are a lot of people who are listening who haven't and won't. And it was a... Every time I write, it's anointed of the Lord. That's all I can tell you. You can find this on our webpage. It's anointed. I'm not anointed. Say whatever you want to. I wrote today, the darkness of the human heart. Bear with me as I indulge you in this. I posted today. I'm saddened by the moral condition of my country. It grieves me that my precious grandchildren are going to inherit this moral cesspool. The death of America has not happened overnight, but the corpse of this once great nation can no longer hide the stench of the rot. America is a moral wasteland. This is what happens when right and wrong are left to the opinion of men. The rejection of Christ and the elevation of the wisdom of man has left our nation gasping for breath. The public crucifixion of Brett Kavanaugh is the death rattle of a nation hell-bent on the rejection of all things godly, innocent until proven guilty, has followed the path of public school prayer. American Christianity has died, not with a bang, but with a massive explosion of silence. Those who should have known better didn't. Those who could have made a difference chose not to. Those who were charged with the task of teaching all that I've commanded you are absent without leave. Now, we laughed at the devil. We allowed Hollywood and the media to paint a red tail and horns on him and include him in the cartoons alongside of Donald Duck. We laughed at the idea of sin and even welcomed it into our church under the guise of love. Instead of raising the standard for our posterity, we lowered it. The more knowledge we gained, the more foolish we became. In the church's desire to be everything to everybody, we sacrificed truth. In our attempt to show the love of Christ, we compromised his righteous standard. By trading truth and justice for tolerance and diversity, we poisoned the immune system of this once seemingly invincible nation. Can America ever be America again? Despite what the revisionist historians may say, this nation was built with Christianity as the foundation. The gospel of the kingdom of God was the chief cornerstone and the rock upon which the entire moral foundation stood. With the assassination of God in 1947 by the Supreme Court decision, Everson v. Board of Education, the bloodline of America began to bleed out all across the fruited plain. The devil lied to us. He told us that we could maintain a nation without a moral code. He told us that love was the center of all society, and it was. But it was the love of Christ and his precepts that this nation was built upon. When we substituted the love of man over the love of God, the cancer began to slowly metastasize throughout the body politic until Jesus stood side by side with Buddha and Mohammed and Confucius and self as one of many gods who shared lordship over America. But Jehovah was a jealous God. He never agreed with his demotion and the equal standing he was forced to share with other gods. The warnings of the Bible and our fathers were ignored in a desire to build a multicultural utopia built on a foundation of sand. Muhammad is not God. Neither were any of the other carpetbaggers who flooded in under the protection of the First Amendment. There was room for freedom of other denominations, but only under one God. The freedom to personal religious practices was guaranteed by the Constitution, but only because America was a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. You could not come to America. You could come to America and not be a Christian, but you had no right to change America to suit your religion. That's why we were free.
Amen. Christ,
Christianity guaranteed that freedom. It can be found nowhere else in the world. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Christianity is what guaranteed our freedoms. And once Christ was removed as that foundation, tyranny began its slow march across all of the institutions. Sadly, today, most Americans share very little of importance in common. I'll read that again, Jared. Sadly, today, most Americans share very little of importance in common. Love is an empty word without the embodiment of he that is love at the foundation of our moral law. If it feels good, do it is the shaky foundation upon which a nation can be built. Foundations are the pillars upon which a society stands, and Americans are crumbling. The right of a mother to murder her own unborn child was a lightning bolt that cracked those pillars. A crack from which the pillars have never recovered. You need to look no further than this for evidence of our devil-loving citizenry. What kind of people kills their unborn children? What kind of government permits it? What kind of church sits helplessly and watches it? What kind of people fight to destroy a man simply because he opposes it? I don't even know if what I've written makes sense. It's a rant more than anything else, an expression of that frustration that I deeply feel for the rejection of truth that has our nation has endured. How could Christians have so willingly yielded the authority to the dark side? If America was a professional football team, I'd find another team to root for. But we're not a football team. We're a nation. We have no truth upon which we stand. There's nothing in the world as dark as a human heart, unrestrained by a moral code. Trust me. I used to have one. I know even today what I'm capable of doing without the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Teddy Roosevelt once opined, to educate a man in mind and not in morals is to educate a menace to society. Look around the town in which you live, the many Christian churches that dot the landscape. They're full of people enslaved to the devil and his minions. America is no longer free because the church refused to fight. The God of government seized control of America as Christians sold their birthright for a pot of warm stew. The heart of man is dark. Only Christ can restrain it. Today, does America look more like Billy Graham or Hugh Hefner? Who was the greater evangelist? Founding Father Charles Winthrop said, men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled, either by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. We're in the last quarter. And the church remains silent as the God haters pour out into the streets. Menace to society, eh? Which will it be, church? The Bible or the bayonet? The foundations have crumbled. Psalm 11:3 says that the foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? The moral decline of this great nation rests at the doorstep of the lukewarm, politically correct church. That's 99.9% of them. It looks like the ball is still in the church's court. Nobody to blame but ourselves. Warm pot of stew. Love, love. All we need is love. La, 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 la. All you need is love. That's it.
Everybody.
And it's the love of the Savior. The love. Oh, Psalm says, oh, how I love the law of God. And what we're seeing in America is misplaced, misapplied love. Spiritual diabetes. God bless you. See you tomorrow.